of God to come and worship around the table especially. I hope you've prepared yourself even throughout this week, anticipating the time we can come around this table to be able to remember the death of Christ, remember that He is our Savior, remember that He shed His blood to give us life eternal. You should be preparing your hearts for that all throughout the week. It's something you should anticipate. I love the Lord's table, always have. And it's just a joy to be able to be here with God's people and to do celebrate this together. Before we sing our first hymns, before your mind starts drifting here, I want you to be thinking about the sermon this morning. And if you have any comments or if you have any questions concerning it, I'm going to give you a little bit of opportunity in a little bit to express that. And it doesn't have to be a question necessarily, but a comment or maybe how it's encouraged you or how the Lord spoke to you in that. I'm going to give you a little bit of time for that, okay? Let us begin then by taking your hymnals, and let's stand and sing For All the Saints, number 358, 358, For All the Saints. Coming to you this afternoon with thankfulness in our heart, we're thankful that we can show our adoration to you by being here and singing praise to you and honoring you and blessing your name. We thank you for the words we've heard this day already. We thank you for your kindnesses to us and drawing us here into your house. Lord God, we do know that we need your help. Lord, we confess that we have failed in so many ways, even as we recognize that we've failed to be learning joy in you. Help us, Father, to overcome these things by your power and by your help. Lord, that we would strive forward, that we would be seeking after you, to be seeking your holiness, to be seeking after righteousness, to want to obey you and to be your true people. Our God, we're thankful that you encourage us and help us and guide us each step of the way, and that you will never leave us. Lord, even today we're reminded of that, that your Son bled and died for us, and we give you praise and honor and glory. In his name we ask. Amen. Please be seated. If you would take your Bibles and open up to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. This is a psalm that's fairly well known, I would think, but it contrasts the unrighteous with the righteous. In fact, it's a man who says, I've tried to do all that's right. I come under such distress and difficulties. I don't understand. Why do these wicked seem to prosper? But then he says, I went into God's house. I went into the temple and it was shown to me that it's just a temporary thing. They're only going to prosper for a little while because their way is going to slip out from under them. They're going to be cast off. They may seem to be headed into prosperity and greatness, but they'll be cut off because the Lord God is the one whom I serve, as he puts it here, the one who I will follow, and he will bring blessing. Follow with me as I read God's word. Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to devastation. As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakens, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. What a blessing that is to be reminded that he holds us by our right hand. Who have we in heaven but him? There is no one else. It's God alone, Christ alone. That's why we come to this table, to be reminded that it is Christ who has done this work for us, and he will see us through, and he will help us, and he will strengthen us. Let us pray again. Our God, we do come, again, realizing that we depend upon you for everything. We do look around us and we see the wickedness around us. We see, as it were, men who and women who seem to be prospering in their evil. Lord, we do know, though, it's only a temporary thing. We're thankful for your long-suffering and for your loving-kindness, for even some of them will be able to be brought into your kingdom as you see fit. But Lord, we want to remember that it is you who upholds us. It is you who strengthens us. And no matter what we see around us, we need to have our eyes and our hearts fixed upon you. Lord, for there is none else. There is no one else we can look to. There is no one else we can cling to who will help us and who will guard us and who will guide us. So we come thankful that you are our King, that you are the one that we follow, that you are the one, the only one, who can help us in times of distress and difficulty. For we most certainly will face it here, because sin is much in this world. Sin causes grief and heartache and destruction. But Lord, we know that in Christ we can have forgiveness. In him we can live above those things. We can live as your children. We can live for you, so that you will get the honor and you will get the praise and you will get the glory. So we come to you even now with thankfulness in our heart, with the words of the desire upon our lips, the wanting that we should have for you, the desire that we ought to have to worship you and to honor your name, to enjoy you. We thank you, Father, that you do give us help and you do give us hope. Even to this day, let us have our minds and our hearts fixed upon those good things that you do for us, those blessings that you give us, even through the midst of difficulties and hardships, Lord. We know many are facing them right now. We do think of Donna and the family and ask for your comfort to be upon them. We realize, Lord, that again, you hold all these things, and we trust you for the comfort and trust you for the quietness of soul that only you can give, and we ask you for that for them. And again, Lord, we do trust in you. We do thank you that you are our God, you are our King, you are our Savior, and we give praise and honor to your name. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's continue by taking your hymnals again, and let's turn to number 429. Number 429. Remain seated as we sing. That passage that speaks well into the Lord's table. As I just want to read some of these verses, make some comments here, as we recognize what this Lord's table is, really ought to be to us as believers. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' The same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Again, a reminder that this table is an important point, I'll put it that way, in the life of every believer. The Lord's commanded us to come here. He says, whenever you do this, and you know, our practice is once a month to do this. Some churches do it every week, which is, I'm not sure that that's not a bad thing to do. In fact, it's not a bad thing to do for sure. But when we do it, we need to come in the right way and to come in the right attitude of heart and mind. To come before the table with the purpose of remembering the death of Christ for individually, make it for me, for myself. What a blessing that is, and what a reminder it is to us of how good our God is to us, to send his own son to pay the price for sin, so that we could one day be able to enter in with all those saints, to enter into that place of glory before him, to enter into that joy. This is what provides it for us. This time where it's really, we see suffering of Christ, we see the weight of sin that he bore on our behalf, and we don't, at first don't see joy, but what we do see is great love, don't we? We see the power of God at work here, redeeming a people for himself. That ought to fill us, and it does fill us with great joy. But we already remember what Christ suffered for us. It's interesting that this whole context here is in the midst of the Corinthian church, where they were having a lot of difficulties, a lot of struggles. They were not doing the things they ought to do, and he reprimands them, even saying, when I come, I'm going to even make some more things clear for you. That you need to have right hearts. You know, the person who comes to this table needs to be a believer, one who is trusting in Christ, one who has professed faith in Christ. And one of the ways that profession of faith is made is through baptism, where it's publicly shown that you are a follower of Christ. And even part of that is joining together with the body in an official way, join together with the church and say, yes, I identify with the people of God. I identify with Christ publicly, and I proclaim that when he died, I died with him. When he rose, I have risen with him. He has cleansed me and made me whole, made me pure. We need to recognize that even as we come to this table. So it's not something that you just do, not something that you come into a church and just take. You come with the right heart, with the right attitude, and the right mind. Sometimes during this table is used in the area of discipline, and we even saw that. You can see that in some of the Corinthians there, where the table will be withheld from some who are not following the Lord, who are not doing what they ought to. Even in this context, there's some even sleep, referring to premature, we'll use that word, taking out of this world. God takes this seriously. Christ takes this time seriously. We had before us a discipline problem that has been mentioned in your hearing. What we are going to be doing with that whole case there with Chuck Bond is we're going to be extending that just a little bit more so that others can have more input. What our encouragement is that we as a congregation have the input into his life, into the situation that is there, so that we can call him back to repentance, we can call him back to him. We've sent a letter, or given him a letter concerning that, really based from the congregation, where they say, we want you to come back, we want you to return. If we're extending it maybe only another week, there's the right phone number, I believe we have now, Pastor Johnson has that. There's an address that we're going to be getting. Contact Pastor Johnson for that, to be able to contact with him. We would urge you to do that. And if at that point, if there's no response, then we would be removing him from the church, excommunicating. Okay, it's a grievous thing to think about. It should touch our hearts to realize that one among us is not going to be among us. And we would ought to pray for God's mercy and pray for God's help in that. Let us continue our time this afternoon. Take your hymnals once again. Turn to 470. Let's turn to 470. Now, this is a hymn that we probably are not as used to. So I'm going to have Aileen play it through once, if you would, please. Number 470. How many of you in high school, I know some of you are way well out of high school here, I know I am, for sure, remember learning Shakespearean plays? Do you remember some of them? The half and the vowels and all that, right? Okay. Remember the play Macbeth? Okay. In the play Macbeth, it's pretty sordid play, isn't it, really, when it comes down to it? There's greed, there's avarice, there's the wickedness of heart, there's murder, there's just all those kinds of things is put into this thing. Some of the girls in my class, I warned them this morning that I'm going to be saying it because they've heard some of this before from me. This is in our study of the catechisms. One of the catechism questions talks about the benefits that flow from or accompany, that benefits in this life that accompany our justification, our adoption, and our sanctification. In that play, Macbeth, if you remember some of it, Mr. Macbeth, or Macbeth himself, okay, he is given a prophecy that he's going to be king of Scotland, right? And he tells his wife, I don't know her first name, Lady Macbeth, I guess, is what it is, tells her about it, and she begins all of a sudden saying, wow, that's exactly, we're going to have to hurry this little prophecy along. So the present king of Scotland, what was his name? Macduff, something like that. They're all McDonald's or something like that. Macduff, they invite him to a castle and they plot this killing. And they blame it on some of his chamberlains there, and they're killed, and there's blood starts flowing, really. And Macbeth is the one who kills him, but actually he comes out with the knife clutching his hand, and his wife's in there and says, oh, you got to put the knife back because it won't look like the chamberlains have done it. So he says, I can't do it, you know, it's a dead body there. And she says, death is all the same, you know. So she grabs the knife and she runs back in and places it next to the body. And in the process of all this, Lady Macbeth starts to lose her mind in all this. Guilt starts building up. She only sees blood on her. She wakes from sleepwalking and blood is on her hands. She smells the blood there, and she loses her mind. In fact, the end of that, what does she do? She takes her own life. She kills herself. The guilt, the picture that was so vivid in her, and there was no way to wash that blood away. It just kept coming onto her hands. You know, we were talking, and when I was teaching this, we were saying, well, what would it have been like if Lady Macbeth had been converted? What could have happened in that? Even in the face of such wickedness and such, you know, and the murder there. Well, what would have happened? Well, there would have been a washing, wouldn't there? A real washing. We're going to celebrate when we speak of the blood of Christ, when we remember his shed blood, when we see his body given. That's what provided sacrifice. That's what provided the way to be cleansed, the way to have that clearing. Because the catechism question we dealt with, speaks, what are those things that flow out of or accompany our justification, our adoption, our sanctification? And I had thought, but when I was thinking about this, what I should probably ask some people here, what is justification? Or what is adoption? Or what is sanctification? I said, I better not do that because there might be some embarrassed people here, right? Yeah, those things, every Christian, if I had my way, everyone would memorize, well, I shouldn't say that because I have not memorized all the catechism questions, at least be a regular basis reading them, learning them, and understanding them much more. Justification, where we are pardoned from our sins, where we are forgiven, but we also are given the righteousness of Christ so that we can stand before God justified without fear, right? Without the condemnation there, because we trust in Christ, because He has done that work. And that's, again, that's what we come to this table for, to remember that work He has done. And it's God who declares us to be just, not on our merit, not on our what we can do, but on what Christ has done. An adoption to be brought into His family, where once we were aliens, where once we were separated from Him because of sin, now that our sins are forgiven, we are found, we are united to Christ, the Son, now we are brought into that family, now we are His. Now we join together, we are co-heirs with Christ. Just this morning, right, ladies, we talked about being heirs and how we have the great blessings of God. And we heard of one of the things this morning, joy. You know, we are heirs to the joy of Him forever and ever. And then that sanctification where we are being continually, day by day, brought closer and closer to our Savior, where we put aside and put to death the things of the world, those sins, and we continue to strive for Him with His help and with His guidance. Those things, and those are the basics. But from them also flow other aspects. There's five of them that flow out of them that are great blessings to every believer. Now, not every believer has these five things fully at all the time. Because sin comes in and it kind of hinders it. We know we are justified. We know we've been adopted. We know God is sanctifying us. But in that whole process, we kind of lose sight sometimes. And just a reminder is what we're going to do right now. Just a reminder of these five things that God has done for us. The first one is this. It is, and I was going to do this to make sure I wasn't going to look at my notes because I said, I know this and I should know this. It's assurance of God's love. But I will look up the reference here. I'm going to have somebody stand and read this. The first one here is Romans 8, 28 and 30-39. I think Gary has that, right? Is that correct? Just stand up and read that and read it loud so everybody can hear, would you? Good reminder, isn't it? The assurance of God's love. And it's based on that He has justified us. He has adopted us. He is sanctifying us. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to remember that, that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. What a marvel that is. The second thing that flows out of these three basics in our salvation is peace of conscience. Peace of conscience. And I have somebody read in Hebrews 9, 13 to 15, and then another passage along with that.
Hebrews 9, 13 to 15. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, for that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance.
Read the second one, please.
And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Thanks. Peace of conscience. You know, this is where we only find it in Christ. You're only going to place you're going to find that. Lady Macbeth couldn't find it in anything that she did, any distractions she would try to make. The only place she's going to find peace would be in God, peace in Christ himself. God made peace in the death of his Son. He has reconciled us to him. He has brought us to him. Or once we were at war with him, we were brought close to him. Then our minds and our hearts are renewed in him. And when we know we've been justified, know that we have been adopted, and recognize the work of God in us and our sanctification ought to bring peace of conscience to our minds, that we were doing what he wants us to do, serving him. Not perfectly here, but as part of us. It's what we are striving for, what we are wanting. The third thing that flows out of this is joy in the Holy Spirit. It was interesting to me to hear what we heard this morning. Pastor Johnson did not know that I was been talking of this, but it's joy in the Holy Spirit. It comes out of knowing those are standing before God. And I have someone to read Philippians 4, 4 to 7.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God,
and the next really long verse I gave you?
1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always.
Okay. Rejoice always, it puts it pretty succinctly, right? We are to have that aura of joy in Christ. We're reminded of what he did for us, and it ought to bring that joy to our hearts, that peace to our conscience, that remembrance of that he loves us, that assurance of his love for us. What a great thing that is to recognize. And that flows out of a full understanding of what these basics of our salvation are. And the increase of grace is the next thing that flows out of these things. 2 Peter 1, I think, Mr. Bird, yes. Okay. Yes, go ahead.
2 Peter 1. Grace and peace be yours in abundance to the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Did you read verse 2 of chapter 1?
Yeah.
I don't think so. Did you read verse 2?
Verse 2 of chapter 1.
Yes.
Verse 2. Grace and peace be yours.
That's verse 2.
That's what I said.
Yeah, okay.
Did I read that?
Yes. Sit down. I gave him a paper even to read off of, so that's good. The point is, we are continually growing, and that's what Paul's desire... I'm sorry, Bob. That's what Paul's desire for the people was, to grow in grace. Not be stagnant, not to just, you know, sit around and say, oh, God, you saved me now. I got my, you know, my insurance policy that keeps me out of hell so I can just, you know, flow along here. We're to grow in grace, grow in the knowledge of Christ, come to want him more. And there's many other verses that deal with that. God is at work in us. We increase. We ought to be increasing in the grace of God, not just floundering and not just stagnant, but doing that. And the last one is persevering in grace. Persevering in grace. Philippians 1:6.
Finally,
This is one we had heard before, which is good.
Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
Perseverance in that grace that God has given us. He has promised he will do that. It's based on justification. It's based on being brought into his family. It's based on his continual work in us. These are the things that flow out of those doctrines, flow out of that in this life, that accompany that goes along with that. Something we need to be reminded of, because those things are very pertinent when we come to this table. You know, we are assured here of the love of God for us. And we see portrayed before us the bread and the cup, remembering Christ. It's the love of God for us. It's portrayed here for us. The peace that we have in our conscience is not something that we conjure up. We can't. We know, though, that before God, we are not condemned. And we don't condemn ourselves in that sense either. Because if God has not condemned us, what right do we have to condemn ourselves? Not because of who we are. Not because we're good people or strive even to be good people. It's because of what Christ has done in bearing that penalty for us, in providing that for us. And we see that here at the cross. The joy in the Holy Spirit, the realization that we have been chosen, that we have been set apart. A definition of the church that our class, again, has been going over is it's those who are chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's all to the praise of the glory of Christ. The joy in the Holy Spirit, we find it here even at this table, to know that he has done this, and we are set in him. We are sealed in him to increase in grace and to continue in that grace, to persevere in it. Again, each time we do this, it strengthens us in that, to realize that, yes, God has done this, and he is continually at work in us. What a blessing that is. So these things are good. I was to come to this table to remind us of the purposes really here, so that we can be the people of God. We're going to sing again. And Aileen, would you come? Take your hymnals. Number 424. The men pass the bread, when you take it, hold it until we can all eat together. Be thinking about the sacrifice of Christ. Be thinking about what he has given for us, what he has done on our behalf. I'm going to ask Ed if you would pray just before we pass the bread.
Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God in heaven, you are the Creator. We thank you, Father God, for bringing us here together. Please, Father God, please forgive me for coming here in an unworthy manner. I pray for the rest of the brethren here, Father God, that they too come here now and realize why we are here. We are here because Jesus Christ took our spot, our substitution on that cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.
This bread that you hold in your hand is just bread, but it's a symbol of that body of Christ that was given for us. The Bible puts it in words from Luke. Is it this way? When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body, which is given for you. As we eat this bread, we remember the death of Christ. We remember what he suffered there on Calvary. We remember that he did it for you individually, as a child of God, as one who has come to faith in him. Let us eat together this symbol. Gentlemen. Andy, would you pray before we distribute the cup?
Sanctification, just as if I never sinned. The blood of Christ has redeemed us. The blood of Christ has paid the price for all of us. He presents us before the Father. He presents us spotless and without sin, all because of what he did on the cross. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to share in this happy meal together as brothers and sisters. I pray for each brother and sister here, Father, that you bless them, keep them safe, and protect them from anxiety. I ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. As the men are passing the cup, again, hold it until we can all drink together. blood of Christ that washes us, makes us clean. The blood of Christ that provided the way for us to come into his kingdom. It says out of that passage I read before, likewise he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. As we partake of this cup together, may be a reminder again to us of the precious blood of Christ that was shed there at Calvary, the outpouring of that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Christ provided that remission for us. He took our place, our substitute. We can rejoice in him. We can thank him for his goodness. Let us partake together. What is good in giving us a supper like this? Symbolic that it is, but it still reminds us that we draw all our help and all our sustenance from him. We don't draw on our own self. We take him in. He gives us the help that we need. He gives us the spiritual strength that we need to go out into this world. Number three. Three. 350. No, what was it? 335. I'm sorry. 335. 335. Gracious Spirit, dwell with me. As we leave this place, we're going to stand and sing this. And I want you to sing it as read the words, hear the words. Sing it as a kind of a prayer that when we go out into this world, we remember what Christ has done. We will go out to serve him, depending upon his Spirit to dwell in us, to help us, to strengthen us to be who we are in Christ, to enjoy the things of God, but to be his faithful witnesses. Let's stand and sing 335. God, we ask that you would dismiss us now with your blessing. Lord, that you would go before us, go with us, strengthen us, help us. Lord, cause us to remember that what you have done for us, such a mighty thing, you have given your life, Lord Jesus. You have provided the way that we can enter into your glory, to enter into the joy of our Lord. I pray, Father, that this day, this week, we will go out with the strength of the Holy Spirit, guided by him, directed by him, to be ambassadors for you, to be those who speak your name. Lord, help us to be true children of your kingdom, those who are joined to you, those who love you with our whole heart. Help us to be a people that honor you and praise you and glorify you alone. We ask these things for the sake and honor and glory of our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.